This is a teaching called Mistaking God. And it's in relation to a more and more common reaction of assuming God's actions are the devil's and the devil's are God's. This is occurring over and over in the modern, especially modern Western church. There's this exchange of understanding, a trade-off, that stems from a desire to satisfy the flesh rather than God. And this becomes the neo-Christianity of the day, built on emotional experiences and the desires, not for the truth of the word, but just what feels good. It's beyond a watered-down Christianity or a diluted gospel. It is no gospel at all. Recently, I've seen in so many Christian organizations, whether they're schools, charities, ministries, and now even in the churches themselves, this horrifying stance, as if preaching the gospel is something to be ashamed of. But quote-unquote, releasing God's goodness or releasing God's peace in some allegedly supernatural way is what we're really after and is what matters. These are ideas that tickle ears but do not convict hearts. And from that, we will receive the Lord's derision. And these are the choices we have. We will either receive man's derision or the Lord's derision. And we have to make a choice. Which one would we rather have? If we have no fear of the Lord, man's derision is the only thing we're concerned about because we have fear of man. If we have fear of the Lord, it's his derision we're terrified of. And derision in the Hebrew, in a number of scriptures, it has a bit of variation, the meanings. But the general meaning is to be mocked or scorned or laughed at. In Psalm 44:13, when the Israelites, through the sons of Korah, who were musicians and wrote this particular psalm, were pleading for the deliverance of Israel, in that verse, it says, "You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us." Now, this was God's response to their disobedience. And we can expect that kind of derision from him. It's not the same kind we receive in persecution, which is a derision that has nothing to do with God's penalty or chastisement, and everything to do with the cross and the offense of the cross. And that is another type of derision that stems from God because we're standing up for the truth of Jesus Christ. Now in Jeremiah 20, verse 7, Jeremiah complains to God about, why have you put me in this position? Why have you made me be one that speaks for you? And he says, "Oh Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me." And then in verse 9, Jeremiah says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not relent." This is what we can expect when we speak for Jesus Christ, or speak about Jesus Christ, in a world that is demeaning his name, not just as a word to curse, but is now even admitting that you're a Christian is an offense to some people. And the saddest, most disheartening part of all of this is it's happening in the churches, which tells us our time frame in eternity. We can see that there's this attitude of despising the gospel. And this attitude is played out not just in someone's raised eyebrows or sneer. And this is within a Christian context. But this is enforced with regulations and policies and limitations within these organizations, Christian organizations, ministries, schools, charities, that demand acquiescence and demand submission. You will not evangelize. You will not speak his name and invite anyone to receive him. We don't do that here. Well, it's interesting, if you're a Christian organization, evangelism, number one, the gospel should be embedded in the very fabric of what you do. And a natural consequence of the gospel is evangelism. Telling the good news, sharing it in its entirety, including inviting people to know how they can receive him personally as their Savior. But if the derision of man is more important to you than the derision of the Lord, then regulations, policies, limitations, and enforcement of them will make sense. And speaking boldly of Christ will seem an anathema, will seem like something extreme. Well, we don't do that kind of thing. We don't shove Jesus down their throat. Number one, that is such a foul thing to even say about Jesus. And secondly, inviting someone to receive him is not shoving him down anyone's throat. It's simply saying, this is on offer. This is the good news. Do you want to partake? What I've noticed recently is that with this despising of the gospel is a accompanying sedate sneering and sometimes overt admonishing of those who have the audacity to proclaim the good news unashamedly. They are marginalized, they are mocked, they are slandered, they are reviled. But the good news about that is, blessed are we if that happens to us. If all manner of evil is spoken against us for his name's sake. Blessed are we, he says. The tragedy, though, of this despising of the gospel within Christian circles, churches, ministries, charities, organizations, schools, we're the ones who are to carry him to the world. We're the earthen vessels with the excellence of the power within us being of God, not of us. We're the ones to carry him. We're to be the salt, we're to be the light. And if we are unwilling, then the darkness remains. And what appears to be common in some charismatic circles of the church is there is a reliance on, a desire for, a adoration of even the experiential. And the experiential becomes idolized. Have you encountered God? Did you experience that? Wasn't that amazing? I could feel chills, or I've got goosebumps, or I felt heat, or whatever the experience is, becomes the reality of God, not the gospel, not what he did on the cross, not what it means for eternity when you receive him, but I've got a few chills. And this is not saying that we can't have sensations or experience his presence. But what is his presence, really? Love himself, that's his presence. Goodness himself, that's his presence. Truth himself, that's his presence. Liberty himself, that's his presence. Goosebumps and chills do not bring freedom. Because people can have those kinds of things in seances. They can have those kinds of things in all kinds of alternative New Age experiences. They can have those completely divorced from the living God. So what is it we're looking for? Why is it that the gospel has become unpalatable to Christians in this age? Where when you are speaking out boldly for God, you are called an extremist, you are called too full on, you are called someone who can't contain themselves. And yet the Lord tells us to be zealous. Not zealous for the world, zealous for Him. He tells us to not be ashamed. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he says, Paul speaking to Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And we can see why people would rather have encounters and chills and thrills. Because there's no affliction in that. There's no pain in that. There's no derision in that. There's no persecution in that. It's just all fun. I feel good. Christianity certainly can't be said to be a religion of comfort. And although many of us nowadays would say it's not a religion at all, it's a relationship, and I would wholeheartedly agree with that. In terms of how it's seen, there's Buddhism, there's Islam, there's Hinduism. Christianity's placed in that same bowl as a religion. If we're going to call it that, then it certainly isn't one that should be about good feelings, ear tickling, comfort. If we look at the fathers of the faith, if we look at the heroes of the faith, whether they be male or female, comfort was not their concern. Commitment to Christ was. And the Western Church has begun to, well, perhaps it's not begun, it's gone further than beginning, has gotten to a place where the gospel is offensive to it. So we know we're in a horrific predicament, other than the fact that the Lord said that these times would come. In Timothy again, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, "You therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And for no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." So the truth is, the bottom line of all of this is, we either want to please ourselves or we want to please God. It's not even pleasing other people. Because why do we want to please other people? Because we want them to favor us. We want them to speak highly of us. We want them to smile at us and make us feel as if we're important. But what God says is, if you want to please yourself, as Jesus told us, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will save it. So we can see from the diminishing of the value of the gospel that we are truly in these last days, where he says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." And it goes on and on. There's quite a list. And in the last part of it, in verse 4, "lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." And that's what we have. We have it in the very church that calls itself Christ. It seems like there's such an aversion to actually preaching, which means proclaiming the gospel. It's all right to release peace or release the kingdom or release, as if we're releasing anything. It's the Holy Spirit that chooses to reveal the truth of God to people, to convict hearts, to draw them to the Son and the Father. And we are not that final authority. And often it seems in this neo-Christianity that there is an attitude of, we've got it all. It's almost as if Christ is, you know, he's on the back burner. We don't need him anymore. He did the cross thing. Now we're fine. We've accepted him, so we can just go on our merry way and call whatever we want to call, name whatever we want to name, and declare whatever we want to declare, and forget about his standards, his moral measurement that he gives for us. Everything's included. Everything is okay. And if anyone stands up against it, well, they're just, something's wrong with them. They've got a controlling religious spirit on them. And it becomes that what is of God, the sanctity of the gospel, the sanctity of humanity once they come to faith, and our desire to walk in that is considered somehow old-fashioned or uptight or not fair or kind or tolerant. Well, Jesus said he came to bring division, not peace. So we're either, as soon as we speak of him and as soon as we stand for him, we're going to bring division to those who don't want to, whether they're unbelievers or those that claim they believe in him but find it offensive because you're too effusive about him. And the most tragic part of this is that, number one, if we're living in some kind of New Agey type of bubble within the actual church, what have we got to offer them that are in that delusion that the enemy has presented to so many people who are actually seeking, they're spiritually seeking? If we look like that, number one, we're disparaging God, so game over. And in addition to that, if we look like that, we're no different. They can't even see the difference. What's the distinction? Oh, I already have that. I already pray like that. I already swirl around like that. I already get those chills and exciting sensations. Oh, I don't need this. Because there's no repentance. There's no conviction. There's no point to the gospel then. Because it's all about sensation. And isn't that the world? That shouldn't be Christianity. That shouldn't be the church. To be offended by the gospel. Where if you look at most Christian schools in a lot of Western countries, they specifically state, well, we don't strong arm the children. We don't shove it down their throats. They can make a decision. No one invites them. No one necessarily tells them even the gospel. But, you know, heaven forbid we actually are explicit about what it means, which we're told to do. Go and make disciples. That means you have to tell them the gospel or they're not going to know what to follow and whom to follow. So we have to make a choice as Christians. Are we going to follow him? Pick up our cross daily, die to ourselves, live for him, and trust that we are absolutely guaranteed to be persecuted, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, the good news about that is if we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. This is not a free ride. The freedom came with the grace that was given and poured out to us by the cross, that he took our place on that cross and the horrific punishment and became sin for us. There's the freedom. Not once we receive him, we can live any which way we want. Paul tells us we're not to use the grace of God to satisfy the flesh, but rather to love one another with. That's what that grace is for. That's its power. And if we say we are a Christian, then that means we should not only be bearing that light and following him, we should be loving him enough to stand and say, this is the truth of the gospel. This is what he offers. This is what will change everything. And without it, nothing changes. So instead of being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, we should say, as Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first the Jew and then the Greek. For both Jew and Gentile, for both Jew and unbeliever that was never in any understanding of God, it covers everyone. And we can't have it both ways. We can't get loved and liked and applauded by the world and then expect God to praise us for our good and faithful work when we meet Him. We must choose. Church, we must choose. Derision by man or derision by God? Lord, I just pray right now that this deluding of your glorious gospel and the sacrifice of your Son would become unpalatable to the hearts of Christians, that it would be repulsive to them in Jesus' name, and that they would seek instead your truth. They would seek boldness. They would seek a willingness to stand for you in all circumstances, whatever the cost. I pray, Father, you would awaken in us all a desire to honor your Son, who is the only one worthy of praise. In Jesus' name, amen.